All right, Hebrews chapter 2 this morning, and we are going to start today a series of messages on Sunday mornings of things not to let slip through time. Occasionally there are things that, you know, we know them, they are with us, they're part of our life, but they just begin to slide off a little bit. And today we're going to read chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And let's pray, and we'll begin and look at the Word of God this morning. Father, I ask that you would help us as Christians to understand that the tendency of the flesh is to let things slide. The tendency is to go downhill. The tendency of the flesh is toward backsliding. And God, I pray that we in this place would do exactly what your word says and give the more earnest heed that these things don't ever slip away. Father, that we take fast hold of doctrine and sound doctrine, and we are reminded of constantly of things that we should not just let fade away out of our Christian lives. And God, I pray that over the next weeks that God, you will guide and direct and give us your word to help us to keep these things all where they ought to be. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go today and deal with the context of the chapter that we're dealing here with. So therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So we're going to take this morning and look just once again at this thought of salvation and dealing with the context that it is in here. And if there, by chance, is anyone here today, you say, I don't know for certain where I would spend eternity. You need to make sure of that. And maybe you are here today and you just need to be reminded that the salvation that you have, there are others out there that need that salvation. And so whether you are here as a Christian or whether you are here as a lost person, the Word of God is for you, and it will help you on either side of that to be and to do what you ought to do. But this is something that we cannot let slide, and we cannot change the way that it is implemented ever. We've got to give earnest heed to this thing of salvation. So the Word of God says, and we are going to look first of all at sin and its consequences. And just look at verse 2 for a moment. He says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and angels are messengers, and it says, and every transgression, what is a transgression? Well, sin is described as the transgression of the law. So transgression of God's law, any transgression of God's law is sin. And then it says, and disobedience. Well, what is disobedience? It's when you don't obey the things that God laid out that are to be obeyed. So for every sin and every disobeying of God's commandments, which are also sin, it's just a little different take of it. Because there's some sins that violate God's commandments to the negative. And then there's some commandments that God gives that if you don't do these things, it becomes sin. And they are sins, what some people would call sins of omission and sins of commission. But you look at it, some things you just commit, it's wrong, it's evil, and you do the wrong thing. But if you don't do the right thing, that's also disobedience, and that also becomes sin. So we look at it, and it says, they received a just recompense of reward. There is a reward for sin. Now, reward can be a good thing, but reward can also be a bad thing. Reward is just simply what you get because of the sin. It's what you get because of the sin. So we're going to go a little different angle on this morning, Numbers chapter 15. And we're going to start, we're going to deal with some Old Testament, we're going to deal with some New Testament, we're going to look at a lot of Scripture this morning. Numbers chapter 15. Fourth book of the Bible. Numbers chapter 15. And we're going to read verse 30 and 31. The Bible says, "But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously." This is a person who sins, they know that it's sin, and they just presume that they're going to get by with it and it's not going to have an effect on their life, and they're going to not have any kind of a punishment or reward or recompense for that sin. It's a sin of presumption. It says, "Whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord." So dealing with the nation of Israel here, they're saying, look, if an Israelite breaks God's commandment, that's a bad thing. It's a reproach to the Lord. But if a stranger comes in and they break God's commandment, that is also a reproach to the Lord. And so it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. If you sin, it is a reproach to the Lord, especially if you sin presumptuously, thinking, it's not a big deal. Well, if God made a commandment concerning it, do you think it's a big deal? Well, it got quiet. Is it a big deal to sin and sin presumptuously? It is. And so it says this, verse 31. Or let's continue verse 30. "The same reproacheth the Lord," and it says, "and that soul shall be cut off from among his people." What is the reward? The reward is death. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is to be cut off. Verse 31 says, "Because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him." So we see here, dealing with Hebrews and then right here in Numbers, the consequence for sin is to be cut off because sin is really despising the Lord. See, we've got to get back to the point where we understand that sin is wrong. It's wicked. It's iniquity. It is despising the Lord. It's a reproach to our God. Sin is bad. Don't look at it, oh, this one's not as bad as this one and all of this. It's wrong. It's a despising of the Lord. And he says his iniquity shall be upon him. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27. I like to let the Word of God do the preaching. It does a pretty good job of it, doesn't it? God knows what He wrote in His Word. Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 26. It says this, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." God says, look, I've given some laws. These laws are important. These laws, if you don't do them, you're despising me. It's a reproach to the Lord. And God says there's a curse that cometh upon that. That curse is death. And that curse is also hell, eternal damnation in hell. So we look at this. "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." When you break God's laws, you are bringing a curse upon yourself. And it says at the end of this verse, "And all the people shall say, Amen." So sometimes people ask, why do people in church say amen? The word amen means, so be it. So be it. That's the truth. That's the way that it is. In this whole passage, the word was spoken and the people said, Amen. And you see that in practically every verse toward the end of this chapter. The people said, Amen. The people said, Amen. You know, it's a good thing in a church to go ahead and use that word, and when a truthful statement is made from the Word of God and is something maybe that spoke to your heart or something you say, like, I agree with that. Amen. And it's something that we ought to partake in and do, and it helps other people to understand, hey, you know what? the Word of God is true, and guess what? This group of people, they agree with it. They agree with it. And, you know, if everybody sits silent, the tendency is to think, well, the preacher's the only one that believes this. Well, that's not the case. I know that's not the case, because we've got a whole bunch of godly men that believe the Word of God and try to live by the Word of God. So say amen. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. See, when they broke the law of God in the nation of Israel, the death penalty was in place for many things, and there were other punishments for other things, but there was always a recompense of reward. There was always something that was going to take place because of sin. And I guarantee you, you go out and live the life of sin, sin comes with its own rewards, and they're not good. They never end well. The sinner never ends up happier, more joyful, or better off. The wages of sin is death, and sin works death physically as well as eternity in hell. It just is that way. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28, the Bible says this, "He that despised Moses' law." Now, was Moses' law only Moses' law? No, it was God's law. And God says, if you break this law, you're despising me. And so here it refers back to that and says, he that despised Moses' law. What is despising? You know, despising is the biggest word that there is. It includes hate. It includes, if you despise another human being, and I hope that you don't, but if you despise another human being, do you know how you feel about that person? You take the person that you can't stand the most in this world. If it's me, don't tell me, okay? But you take the person that you can't stand the most in this world, and you think, and maybe it's some perverse person out there that did something horrible, and you just look and you think, that person is a vile, disgusting, wretched human being. That is about the definition of despise. So you know, when you know God's law and you choose to break it, that God says that's what you're doing, that's how you're feeling about His law. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? That's pretty serious. And you think about that. And so it says, he that despised Moses' law died, what's the word say? Without what? Without mercy. Wow. Wow, remember the guy picking up sticks on the Sabbath day? Think, he picked up sticks on the Sabbath. Is picking up sticks, is that a big deal? You know what, it wasn't wrong any other day of the week. But the guy was out there doing it on the Sabbath day, and they brought him to Moses, and Moses says, God, what are we supposed to do? And he says, you do what the law says. And the person was put to death. You think, well, that's extreme. The guy despised God's word. You think about it. He despised God's commandment. And God said, put him to death. Now, praise God, Jesus is our Sabbath. Praise God that we rest in the finished work of the Savior. And we don't have, per se, the Sabbath today. But can you imagine? That is how seriously God takes His word. That is how seriously we ought to take God's word. We're not putting people to death, but when you despise God's word, when you choose to directly do something that is in direct disobedience to the word of God, do you realize you're hating God's word? And if you hate God's word, what does that put it back on God? People, oh, I love God, and they go out and live a wicked life. No, you don't. You don't love God if you're living a wicked life. Oh, but I do. Then live like it. You don't say a person loves their wife if they're going out committing adultery and they come back, oh, I love my wife, but I have to have three other women on the side. You'd say that guy hates his wife. You'd say that guy despises his wife. And so when you look at it and say, oh, I love God, yeah, but I fill my mind with this wickedness. Do you love Him? No. He died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And then it says this, of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. God says, look, you people know the truth of Jesus Christ dying on the cross to pay for your sins. And if you go on and sin purposely, there's a sore punishment for sin. Sin always has consequences. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 and 15. It says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And then the Bible says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the ultimate end. Okay, sin brings punishment here on earth. Sin often brings death. People die early because of sin. You know, you look at the average rock musician with all of their lifestyle that goes along with that, all the drugs, the alcohol, the immorality that goes along with that, their average lifespan is about 45. The average lifespan of normal, just regular people is 70. And that's what is written in biblically. Those people die at 45 years old. Do you think sin doesn't have consequences? Sin has consequences. The average lifespan of sodomites is lower than that of rock musicians. You think that sin doesn't have consequences? It always comes with consequences. People think, well, I just want to be happy. You're not going to be happy living under the consequences of sin, ever. But oh, there's great joy living under God and living how God wants you to live and knowing that you have that joy not only here on this earth, you got it for all eternity. So death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Sin has consequential death here on earth, but it also has consequential death for eternity in hell. In verse 8 of chapter 21, it says, but the fearful, and fear is a sin. It's not talking about, you know, there's a bear literally attacking you at the moment and you're afraid of that bear and so you turn and run. But to live a life in fear, it's sinful. We'll be dealing with that a little bit tonight. And Sunday nights we're dealing with a topic of good mental health and what the Bible does for that and how to have that. And it is, it's a good thing to look at. But it says the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable. What is the abominable? It's anybody that does any of those things that God calls an abomination. And the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and all liars. When you read this verse, do you feel like God has categories of big sins and little sins? Really, they're not. You know, what people would say, oh, well, that's just a little lie. God says, and all liars. He includes it in with all of these other things. And idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let's take a look at this second death just a moment. Mark chapter 9. The book of Mark chapter 9. Jesus Christ himself speaking about hell. Mark chapter 9, verse 43 through 47. And Jesus himself speaking, he says, and if thy hand offend thee, to offend means to cause to stumble. And that is the primary meaning of the word. It's not, oh, you hurt my feelings. It's to cause to stumble. So if thy hand offend thee, he says, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now, we're not advocating today that you go home and you cut your hand off. But we are saying this. If your hand and the sin that your hand is doing or enjoying doing is going to keep you from getting saved, Jesus is saying you would be far better off cut the hand off so that it can't do that sin anymore and turn to the Savior for eternal life, you'd be better off getting saved with no hand than to have both hands and end up in eternity in hell. God puts a whole lot more emphasis on spiritual health than physical health. He goes on and he describes that place, into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. You think about that. It's not going to go out. It keeps on burning. It says, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now, I've never yet met a worm that lived in the fire. But in hell, there's worms. They're living in the fire. They're going to continue. You think about that. That's a horrendous thought. I'm not a big fan of worms. I can put them on the fish hook and I'll go and dig them and these kind of different things. That's not a problem to me. But if, you know, all of a sudden you feel something crawling on your neck, you want to get that thing off. Yeah, I don't, you know, oh, it's just a worm. Okay, I still want it off. Okay? It's not a spider, Pastor, don't worry. It's just a worm. Okay, if it's a spider, maybe I feel worse about that than the worm, but I don't want the worm crawling on me. And so it's a place of fire, worms, the fire's not quenched. Verse 45, Jesus says, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Jesus over and over again says, look, it's a fire, it's not quenched. It's a fire, it's forever, it's eternal. Think about this. If something you're doing is keeping you from getting saved, if you walk to the bar and you say, I'm not going to get saved because I just enjoy that alcohol too much and my feet take me to the bar and my hand picks up the drink and I drink it down and I just want to hold on to that and I'm not going to get saved. I'm not going to turn to Jesus Christ because I don't want to give that up. Jesus says, cut your hand off, cut your foot off. Cut your foot off so you can't get to the bar. Cut your hand off so you can't pick up the cup. And get saved. And get saved. He goes on to say, he continues, and if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You say, you know, I would turn to Jesus, but I'd have to give up whatever the eye is looking at. I don't want to give up my pornography. I don't want to give up my this. I don't want to give up my this. I just enjoy that so much. I'm not going to turn and get saved. You know, do you see what is going on here? Do you realize that sin and God are not compatible? Do you see that? We live in a society where it's like, you can keep your sin, just pray this prayer, you'll go to heaven. The Bible teaches repentance. The Bible teaches, you know what? When you turn to Jesus Christ, you're turning your back on the sin. And people, there's a decision to be made. Are you going to keep all those things that your flesh loves, or are you going to get saved? You can't have it both ways. There is no both ways in the Word of God. Let's look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41, it says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand. So this comes to the judgment at the end of the tribulation time. And he says, depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. There is a being. His name is Satan, Lucifer, the devil. Some people worship him. But this being is the one that caused the first sin in the Garden of Eden. He is the one that is the accuser of the brethren all the way through. He's the one that has caused more pain, more suffering, more damage to the people of this earth. He wants everybody to go to hell. He's a murderer. He hates you because God loves you. That's Satan. God prepared a place for him. You think, what does a person like that deserve? You think of Hitler. What a despicable disgrace of a human being. What an evil man. Wicked, ungodly, murdering, lying, thieving, just rotten individual. And you think Hitler deserves. Can you imagine what Satan deserves? God prepared a place for Satan and those angels that follow Satan and do his bidding. But you know, if you don't receive Jesus Christ, if you paid the penalty for your own sin, that's where you would go. It's hell. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Verse 22. And we're going to read on down through. Here is two people. It came to pass, the beggar died. His name was Lazarus, by the way. And was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That was paradise before people were taken to heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. And the Bible says, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. So you notice this. The rich man is in hell. He's still got his eyes. He's in torments. He sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Somehow or another, he's able to see across a great gulf. He sees Abraham. He sees Lazarus. He sees this area called paradise. And he cries and he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Once you're in hell, there's no more mercy to be had. And he said, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He's there. He's tormented in this flame. He's crying out. I can't even imagine. I can't imitate the scream with which he was talking. There's no way. I can't even comprehend it. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. So this place of hell, it's a real fire with a real burning where people are really dying and dehydrated and thirsty and tormented. Verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. You know, there's a little bit of eternal security right there. You know, if you get saved, you can't go from there to there. And it says, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. No person that ever goes to hell ever gets out. There's no escape. It's real. Verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. He says, Abraham, would you send Lazarus? Could he go back to earth? Could he go back to earth? He says, because I've got five brethren, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You ever hear this? I want to go to hell. I'll party with my friends. If your friends are in hell, they don't want you there. If your brother or sister's in hell, they don't want you there. If your father or mother's in hell, they don't want you there. And this man is in hell, begging for someone to go to his family and tell them. He wanted Lazarus to go. And they said, look, if your family will not believe Moses and the prophets, if they won't believe the Bible, they're not going to believe because someone came from the dead. Say, oh, if someone rose from the dead and they told me. See, all of these, I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds of books there are. I went to heaven and came back, or I went to hell and came back. If a person won't believe the Scripture, the Bible says it. If a person will not believe Moses and the prophets, if the person won't believe the Scripture, they're not going to believe because of somebody that went to heaven and came back or went to hell and came back. And honestly, if you read this, could Lazarus come back? Could the person that went to hell come back? It makes you wonder about all the books, whether there's any reality to any of it. And this person, this rich man that lived for this earth, he went to hell with both of his hands, he went to hell with both of his feet, he went to hell with both of his eyes. He died and went to hell, having enjoyed life thoroughly here on this earth, in his opinion. 2,000 years later, he would give it all for one drop of water. He'd give it all for one drop of water. And he's still there. I don't know whether his family went there or didn't. I don't know whether they believed or didn't. But if they didn't believe, they're there with him. He didn't want them there. The wages of sin is death. Sin has consequences. The Bible clearly lays out sin leads to death physically, and sin leads to death spiritually. And then we come back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. So we got done with verse 2. Every transgression and disobedience receive a just recompense of reward, and that just recompense of reward is physical and spiritual death. Verse 3 creates a question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The word escape means you're trapped, you're stuck, and you get out. And the question is asked, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape? The word neglect simply means to not pay attention to not give due diligence to this thing. So a person, if they live as a sinner and just neglect salvation, they end up in hell. There's no escape. It's the person didn't have to go out and say, I'm a blatant atheist. I don't believe a word that the Bible says. All they have to do is be a person who is a sinner on their way to hell, and they just ignore salvation. They're in hell. They're headed toward hell just as surely as the person that absolutely stands and defies and works against God. How shall you escape if you neglect so... Oh, what a great salvation. Aren't you glad it's a great salvation? And it says, so great salvation, which at the first begun to be spoken by the Lord, Jesus preached about it, and was confirmed unto them by him that heard him. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus preached it. Jesus died to provide it. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8, it says that Jesus died for the ungodly. It says that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In dying, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Don't neglect to come to Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, if you've never repented of your sins, don't neglect to come to Jesus Christ. He died for you. He was on the cross to pay for your sins. God put all of your sins on him. We're gonna go. It says, then he was preached about by the prophets. We're going to jump to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Here's Peter. By those that came after Jesus, that would be the apostles. The prophets were prior, for the most part, to Jesus. Acts chapter 2. We see the message of Peter. I'm not going to read the whole message, but in verse 21 through 24 it says this, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. By the way, he's the only man approved of God. He's the only sinless man, and it would take a sinless man to be approved of God. So here he was, sinless, among you, by many miracles and wonders and signs, to you, Jews that require a sign. He says he proved himself, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was God's plan for him to go to the cross. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Jesus Christ died. He died to pay for your sins. He was approved of God. He was the approved sacrifice, the only one that could pay for your sins. And he died for you. And if you neglect to come to Jesus Christ, you have to die and go to hell anyway. If you don't repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, you end up in hell, even though he died. You have a choice. There's a choice to be made. You either take and go after and get that salvation from God, or you neglect it, and neglect it another day, and neglect it another day, until someday you wake up and you're like, wait, where's my... I'm not in my house. I'm in hell. And then it's too late. Then it's too late. So Peter says, look, you slayed Jesus Christ, but it was God's plan, and God raised him from the dead. And he preaches this, and it says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convincing them of sin, telling them that it's true, that Jesus Christ did die for their sins. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know what the question of a person who is convicted of their sin and realizes I'm on my way to hell is? What do I do? What do I do? Our most recent person to get saved here was little Caleb. And guess what? He was convicted of his sin. He realized he was a sinner. He realized, I don't want to pay the penalty for sin. And he came and says, Dad, Mom, what do I do? I need to get saved. And he asked that question. And through time, he came to understand that Jesus died for his sins. But it come to that question, what do I do? Anytime you see the convicting power of the Word of God in a person's life, you're not going to have to beg them to get saved. They're going to be begging you, telling you to tell them what you need to do to get saved. That's what we need to see. That's where we need a revival. We need God to work. We need, you know what? If you're begging somebody, please, 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 please pray this prayer so you don't go to hell. Oh, okay, I'll do it to please you. They aren't saved. The person that gets saved is the person that realizes I'm a sinner on my way to hell. They say, what do I need to do? Well, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said unto them, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He says, repent. Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 16. Verse 30 through 32, it says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Here's a man convicted of his sin. He realizes it was the Philippian jailer. He was this close to putting himself to death because he thought the prisoners escaped, and he knew it would mean the death penalty for him. And this guy realized, whoo, if I'd have just killed myself, I'd have been in hell. He says, what do I need to do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And what did they do? They spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Okay, they went ahead, they explained it, they made sure this guy understands what salvation is. This guy understands that he needs to repent of his sin and trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. and thou shalt be saved. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll finish here. Time flies faster in this place than anywhere else, doesn't it? It does for me anyway. Hebrews 12, 25 says this. Let's go ahead and read verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. He says, talking about Jesus, he says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? You know, if we don't accept Jesus Christ, spoken of by the Word of God, by God Himself, he says, how can you escape? The answer is there is no escape. There is no escape in any religion. You cannot escape hell by any kind of any of the thousands of religions upon this earth. There is one way. It's Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, turn to Jesus Christ. If you know someone that's not saved, will you work this year to try to convince them of where they're going? Don't try to convince them to pray a prayer. Try to convince them of where they're going. Because if they understand where they're going and they truly grasp that, do you know what they're going to do? They're going to turn to Jesus Christ. You won't have to try to talk them into praying a prayer. If you can convince them of where they're going, they'll be begging to pray that prayer and ask Jesus to save them. But people need to be convinced of the reality of hell. We need to pray that God would convict and convince people that they're on their way to hell and that they need Jesus Christ and He is the only way of salvation and that no religion and nothing that they can do will get them there. It must be Jesus. The Holy Spirit does that job. We need to pray. Christians, we got to be praying that God will save people, that God will convince people of their need of salvation. We've got to be praying. We've got to be witnessing. We've got to be bringing out the hard news and then followed up by the glorious news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stand to our feet. Father, I pray that you would work.